Good evening. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. My name is Douglas Clark, and I'm here to teach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before we begin, we need to be in fellowship, me included. So I'd like to take a moment of silent prayer to confess any unknown sins and or any known sins so that we can be in fellowship and benefit spiritually from this study. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be allowed to stand up here and teach your word. Father, I pray that you keep me focused and allow me to go through the doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank you for him, especially on this wonderful day. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The resurrection of Christ. Are there any other events in human history any more important than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead is an established historical fact, verified by many eyewitnesses, and by a great deal of corroborating evidence. I'm not going to do very many, Greek study, except for the word for resurrection is anastasis. And there's 42 instances, according to the Strong's Concordance, anastasis, dealing with this arising again, resurrection. And I'll just leave that there. I'm going to talk about the circumstances surrounding the resurrection of Christ, the various proofs of the resurrection as a historical event, the resurrection of Christian saints. Okay, the resurrection order of events. After Christ is taken down from the cross, Pontius Pilate orders his body turned over to Joseph of Arimathea for burial. And that is in Matthew 27, 57 through 60. So if you'll turn with me there. Starting in 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and went away. Pilate then orders a military guard to be placed at the tomb, and that's in verses 62 through 66 of Matthew 27. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Jesus Christ has voluntarily laid aside the powers of his own deity with respect to his human body, which is called kenosis. Therefore, in accordance with the divine decrees, God the Father gave the orders for Christ's resurrection from the dead. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. The Holy Spirit was the agent of the resurrection, that God used his power to bring Christ to life. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." After Christ leaves the tomb, God sends an angel to roll away the stone to demonstrate to the world that Christ had risen. This is accompanied by a great earthquake. In Matthew 28, verses 1 and 2, I will read, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." It is at this point that Satan is once again made aware of the victory of Jesus Christ over death and the grave, and his triumph in the angelic warfare. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57 says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, and Salome come to the tomb. Mark 16:1. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him." Mary Magdalene, upon seeing the stone rolled away, runs to tell the disciples. In John 20, verses 1 and 2, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Mary and Salome then see the angel who tells them that Jesus had risen. And in Mark 16:5 through 6, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him.'" Peter and John come to the tomb after hearing Mary Magdalene's report. In John 20, verse 3 and 4, "So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first." Peter is told that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He enters the tomb, and he wonders at what he had seen. In Luke 24, verses 10 through 12, it reads, "Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." Mary Magdalene, who had not heard the angel's report, returns to the tomb and does not recognize Christ when she sees him. Turn with me to John 20, verses 11 through 18. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. It is to Mary Magdalene that Christ first reveals himself in resurrected power. He starts by establishing that he is now operating on a higher level than she is, even though he has not yet been glorified at the ascension. You don't have to turn here, but in John 20, verse 17, I already read that. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." A description of the resurrection. Christ was physically dead before being taken down from the cross. He was not merely unconscious, as some critics have claimed in the swoon theory. And I did not do a study on the swoon theory, but we can all probably Google that. The soldiers declared him dead. They would have suffered severe punishment for not making sure that any prisoner was dead before being removed from the cross. Turn with me to Mark 15, verse 45. I'm going to start at verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And then turn with me also to John 19, verse 33. I'm going to start at 31. So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, We are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It might not be. Let's see. Where am I? That was 18, wasn't it? Thank you, Ethel. Here we go. We'll start at 31. Care of the body of Jesus. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. The blood and water flowing from his side is a medical indication of physical death. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. After being taken from the cross, he was prepared for burial and locked in a tomb, eliminating all possibility of his receiving medical attention. Turn with me to Matthew 27, starting in verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. The women came to the tomb prepared to anoint a dead body. In Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. If he had not died physically, he would not have been worthy to be a sin offering to God. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Verse 12, but I'm going to start at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." And let's go to Leviticus, chapter 2. And we're going to read from 2, verse 16. "Now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of fine flour and of its oil and all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offerings belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Now when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Now if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. When you bring in the grain offering which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest then shall take up from the grain offerings its memorial portion, and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer it up in smoke, any leaven or any honey, as an offering by fire to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Also, if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. You shall then put oil on it and lay incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil with all its incense as an offering of fire to the Lord. Christ's body could not have been removed by his followers, as some have claimed. There are too many contradictory facts against that conclusion. The disciples of Christ were afraid and had already deserted him. Turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he had gone up to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And there are others in the Gospels, Mark 14, 66 through 72, Luke 22, 55 through 62, and John 18, 15 through 27. Their boldest leader, Peter, had denied him three times in Matthew. The tomb was sealed with the imperial seal of Rome. To break it and enter the tomb would itself be punishable by death. And that is in Matthew 27, starting at 64. No. I think I've got that wrong. No, I've got it right. "Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be first, then the worst." And we did read this, but Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how." And they went along and made the grave secure, and along with the guard they set a seal on the stone. The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. To attack them would have been suicidal. Such an attack was considered an act of insurrection to be punished by crucifixion. You can read this on your own time. That's Matthew 27, 62 through 66. The followers who buried Christ, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, would not have arranged to bury him in such a prominent place if they had intended to hide his body. And 57. Verse 57 through 60 reads, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away." His followers believed that he was still in the tomb on resurrection morning, indicating that there was no plot to steal his body. In Matthew 27:61, And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Turn with me to Matthew 28, starting at verse 11. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests that all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Christ's resurrection was a bodily resurrection. He came out of the tomb not as a wounded, crippled man, but as a mighty conqueror. He showed no after effects from the terrible ordeal that he had gone through. Christ had personally declared before his death that he would be resurrected bodily in John 2, 19 through 21, Matthew 12, verse 40, and Revelation 1, 18. Let's turn to John chapter 2. Starting at verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple. How will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We'll go to verse 18. Let's start at 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" The angels at the tomb declared that he had been resurrected. Turn to Luke 24. And verse 6. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. The tomb was empty, and the grave clothes were folded and in order only minutes after the tomb was opened. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. In verse 6. "And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, he is here is the place where they laid him.'" And then please turn to John chapter 20. Verses 5 through 7. "And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Christ declared that he was flesh and bone, eliminating the spirit theory and the vision theory. Let's turn to Luke 24. Starting at verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The five women to whom he appeared touched his feet and held him. In Matthew 28:9, it reads, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Christ ate food after the resurrection. That means we get to eat food. This would have been impossible if it was just a vision or a psychological mass delusion. So let's turn to Luke 24 and starting at verse 41. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." His body was described in detail after the resurrection by various witnesses. In John 20, 25, 27, and 28. John 21, verse 7. Luke 24, 34 through 40. And let's go to Luke 34 through 40. Luke 24, 34 through 40. Sorry. Saying the Lord, I'll start at 33. "And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts?' Again, he said, 'See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.'" It would be impossible to understand the several other Bible passages except from the standpoint of a literal bodily resurrection. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Verse 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Is that? Yes. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And again, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Several other individuals had been raised from the dead, but in each case the person died again. Christ's resurrection was thus unique in that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So there's lots of instances here. The son of the widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings 17, and that's chapter 17, it's verse 17 through 24. The Shunammite's son in 2 Kings 4, 17 through 37. Jairus' daughter, Mark chapter 5, 22, verse 43. The young man of Nain, Luke 7, 11 through 17. Lazarus, John 11, 1 through 46, Tabitha, Acts 9, 36 through 42, Eutychus, Acts 20, 9 through 12. You can read those at your leisure. The resurrection body of Christ, the risen Christ had a real human body that was recognizable as such. Turn with me to John 20. And we'll read through 26, verse 26 through 29. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Yet believed. His body was composed of flesh and bones, but had no blood. In Luke 24, verse 39 and 40. Let's turn there. You've already read that. We do not redo that again. His body could be handled and touched, therefore it had to have substance. In Matthew 28, verse 9, it says, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." In John 20, verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your fingers and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. However, his body was able to pass through solid objects. This is another awesome thing that I believe we will be able to do in our resurrection bodies, because our bodies are going to be just like his. Like the tomb and the closed doors, his body was such that he was able to make himself appear and disappear. Wow. His skin showed scars, nail prints. His body retains the scar of the wound in his side and hands. The believer's resurrection body will not have any imperfections. This was prophesied in Zechariah 12:10 and in Psalm 22:16. The fulfillment of the prophecies is recorded in John 20:25 through 27. We won't go there for time constraint. He breathed, but he did not necessarily need to breathe. And that's another amazing thing, that we will breathe, but not necessarily have to breathe. And that was in John 20:22. He carried on conversations, so he had to have vocal cords. And the use of air. His voice was immediately recognizable in Luke 24, John 20, 16, and 26. He ate, so his body had a digestive system, but he did not have to eat to live eternally. Luke chapter 24, verse 30. Christ is able in his resurrection body to travel through space. And Colonel Thiem, who was to turn 100 years old today, used to say that we might be able to travel at the speed of thought. That's pretty fast. In Acts 1:9, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. His resurrection body is indestructible and eternal. Let's go to Revelation 19. And start at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe, and a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, the small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse, against his army. Okay, the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. I'm just going to go down here and read. I don't have time to go through to the verses, but to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 15 through 17, Mark 16, verses 9 through 11, to Mary Magdalene and another woman, Matthew 28, verses 9 through 10, to Peter on the afternoon of the resurrection and to the 12 living disciples, 1 Corinthians 15:5. To two Christians on the road to Emmaus, love the road to Emmaus, Cleophas and another person. Luke 24, 13 through 33, and Mark chapter 16, verse 12. To 10 disciples, John 20, 19 through 25. To 11 disciples, including Thomas, John 20, 26 through 29. Mark 16 and verse 14. to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee, John 21, verse 1 and 2, to 500 Christians, 1 Corinthians 15, 6, to Jesus, half-brother James, who had been an unbeliever until the resurrection, which is very interesting, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And note that this verse is a pre-resurrection of Christ. Acts 1, 14, to 11 disciples on a mountain near Galilee, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, to the believers at the ascension, Acts 1, 3 through 11, to Stephen after the ascension, Acts 7, 55 through 56, to the Apostle Paul on several occasions after the ascension, Acts 9, 1 through 8, 18 and verse 9, 22, verse 17 through 18, 23, verse 11, 27, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15, 8, Galatians 1, 12 through 17, and to John on the island of Patmos, Revelation 1, 12 through 20. Proofs of facts surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The proof that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually occurred as a historical event is established by numerous supporting facts or evidences. Two of the best study sources for extensive historical information about the resurrection are two books by Josh McDowell, entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And these books are available on Amazon. They're highly recommended. The most important proof is that of the testimony of the people who were the actual eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. It is important to note that the following people would be qualified eyewitnesses in any court of law, either in Roman or Hebrew courts of the time or in modern American courts. To qualify formally to give eyewitness testimony, the witness must be shown to be mentally competent, as well as having been competent at the time the events occurred. The witness must also be able to withstand an examination of his own character as a basis for accepting his testimony. The Roman soldiers assigned to guard the tomb were objective witnesses to the resurrection, even though they did not believe, amazingly enough, in the deity of Christ. Matthew 28, verses 12 through 15. The unbelieving chief priest and the elders of the Sanhedrin were eyewitnesses to the empty tomb in Matthew 28, 11 through 12. The written testimony of facts is given by witnesses in Mark 16, 1 through 8, Luke 24, 3, all people in fact mentioned in the previous section to whom Christ appeared after his resurrection were eyewitnesses. The fact of the resurrection of Christ may also be inferred from a number of other sources. For example, Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, chapters 3 and 3, states that Jesus Christ was resurrected and had made appearances on the earth. The Word of God is the written testimony that Christ was resurrected from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. God himself is a witness to the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 15, 1 Peter 3, 18. Christ's resurrection is testified to by angels, Matthew 28, 5 and 6, Mark 16, verse 6, Luke 24, 5 and 6, Acts 1, 10, 11. The resurrection was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Job 19, 25 through 27, Psalm 16, 10, Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, Zechariah 12, 10. The importance of the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. The facts of Christ's resurrection are part of a full presentation of the gospel to unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. An understanding of the resurrection is necessary as a believer in Christ begins to learn basic doctrines, especially those related to salvation. Romans 10, 9 through 10. The doctrine of the resurrection supports all of Christian faith so much that every aspect of Christianity depends on the fact of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Apostolic preaching is worthless without it. Without the resurrection, the believer's faith is without substance, and his hope is in vain. Without the resurrection, no man can be reconciled to God. Romans 5, 8 through 10. In application, the doctrine of the resurrection supports many of the features of the Christian life. The resurrected Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. His resurrection must predate the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church age. John 1 and 33, Acts 2, verse 32 through 33, and 33, with John 15, verse 26 and 16, 7. Without Christ's resurrection, there would be no gifts. Ephesians 4, 8 through 13. Without resurrection, he cannot be the prince and the savior offered to the nation of Israel. Acts 5, 31, with Daniel 12, 1 through 3. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much, like I said, for allowing me to stand up here, a layman, and teach your wonderful word. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit worked through me and that we have been edified by this brief study, topical study on the resurrection, on Resurrection Sunday, Lord. I thank you. In Christ's name, amen.